Would you pray with me? We come to you this morning, our beautiful, mysterious, loving God, in reverence, in awe, and I pray with a heart of worship. As Heidi and Daniel just reminded us through song, your love for us transcends our imagination. What grace, what mercy you have shown us. We come to you this morning with hearts of thanksgiving that we are able to gather again, not in the way that is the most ideal, but we are thankful that we are able to fellowship together again in this place. It is good to be able to walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. We do remember those who are not with us here this morning, those who are joining us online, and those who are not well. We pray for healing mercies for the sick. For those that are in the hospital, I pray that you would give their caregivers wisdom, that you would give them patience, and that you would work your healing power in them. But again, we worship you. In this season that has been so difficult for so many, we are so thankful for the promises of your word, that you are the Father of all mercies, the God of comfort. There is no darkness so dark that your light cannot penetrate and give us hope, and to remind us of what we just heard. May we remember your love for us. And as we turn our eyes and our ears to your word this morning, we pray that the third person of the Trinity would be working powerfully through the words that he inspired to stir up in our hearts a desire and affection and a love for your Son. He who gave himself so that we might come to you, our Father, in prayer. So we worship you, our God, one God, who eternally exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see, like I said last week, two-thirds of your faces this morning. It's an encouragement after so many weeks of seeing blank pews. Well, one of my favorite people to talk about in the history of the early church is Irenaeus. He was the pastor and then bishop of Lyon in the late 2nd century. And I want to talk to you about him right now, but I'm not going to. Instead, I'm going to talk to you about his church. See, in 177... the emperor started rounding up believers in Lyon, those who were worshiping this Jesus, those who were a threat to Rome because they were acknowledging a king other than Caesar. And this was not a pretty sight. I could tell you story after story. Irenaeus's mentor was a bishop in Lyon named Pothinus. He was captured. He was tortured for 2 days and then placed in a cell at the age of 92. And that cell was about the size of your dishwasher. And if you go to Lyon today, you can see the cell where this bishop, this godly man, died because he would not forsake his Savior. But I'm not going to tell you his story. I'm going to tell you a different story. Story about Belinda, or Blandita, sorry. She was a slave girl, only 15 years old, and a follower of Jesus. And at the festival where they were celebrating the power and the might of Rome and the emperor, she, along with so many other Christians, were tortured and humiliated and executed. And she underwent so many tortures. There was one point where they had her up on a stake, bound on the stake with wild animals there. And these animals were there to do unpleasant things, to rend the flesh, to take the lives of these Christians. But for some reason, the animals didn't do that. They did not touch her. And the Christians, both the Christians that were there, who were looking at their own impending doom, and the Christians that were in the stands and not speaking out, saw in her, in this young girl who, when they asked her to turn from her faith, said, "I am a Christian, and there is nothing vile done by us." She would not forsake her Savior. And they saw in her on that stake an imitation of Jesus. And it bolstered them. And it gave them strength. And the officials saw this, so they took her down. They took her down from the stake and threw her back into a cell for another couple of days. And then they brought her out again on the last day. On that last day, she was brought out with a young slave boy. She saw him destroyed. And then finally, she met her end, being tangled in a net and trampled by bulls. But the whole time, those who have written about it say the whole time, she was praising her God. She was worshiping her Savior, because there was none greater than him. And she was willing to do this, to endure this for the sake of her Savior. Her story and countless others like it catalyzed the growth of the early church. So now I want to go back a little bit further from 177 AD, about 80 years or so, to hear once again John writing to his church. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be starting in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love with word or speech, but in action and truth. This is how we will know that we belong to the truth and will reassure our hearts before him. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. Dear friends, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive whatever we ask from him, because we keep his commands and do what is pleasing in his sight. Now, this is his command, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he has given us." This is God's reassuring word for us this morning. Please be seated. This morning, I'll be doing things a little differently. This isn't going to be a sermon so much as a reflection, a time of remembrance, and a time to think about the implications of the apostles' words for us here today. So as we hear that famous and well-known first verse, "This is how we have come to know what love is, that Jesus laid down his life for us." Now, love unexpressed is love unknown. A great love that is never expressed is never going to be known, no matter how great that love is. Love is revealed through action. God has revealed himself through his action, specifically through his Son. I mean, this is the gospel. That when people, even people like Nero, hated and wanted nothing to do with God, God provided a way. I don't suspect Nero took that way. But God provided a way that sinful people could stand in the presence of a holy God. Have you ever thought about that? When you pray, no matter what pattern you use for your prayer, when you're praying to our holy God, your words are being taken to him by the Holy Spirit through the work of the Son upon the cross. Jesus is the only access that we have to the Father. And that life that he laid down, that John mentions here, that he gave for us, it was given so that we might know him, truly know him. God has revealed himself through his love, through his actions, and the same applies to us. How do others know what is in our heart? What do our actions reveal about the content of our heart? Love expressed, unexpressed, is love unknown. John goes on and he talks about the sacrifice, our willingness to lay down our lives for our friends. In a very real sense, for us, for Christians, for those who have been given new life because of the work of the Son, self-sacrifice is not supposed to be something that's extraordinary. It's supposed to be business as usual. Our willingness to set ourselves aside for others, a life designed to be laid down for others, that's the call to every Christian. Now, after hearing these stories that I opened with of these martyrs for the faith, martyrdom is not for most of us. It is for a very few. Some desired it. I'm reminded of Antony of Egypt, who prayed that he could be a martyr for his God. But he ended up a bloodless martyr, if you will, dying as a monk in the desert. But interesting thing, it was considered extraordinary to live for 35 years in that day and time. And Antony, as this faithful man of God and prayer and teaching, he lived for over a century. So for some of us, great things are asked. But for all of us, we're called to lay down ourselves for others. So what might that look like on a daily basis? So this is the first question I want us to reflect on. We lay down our lives when we put others first. So reflect on this truth. If self-sacrifice is our first response, or should be our first response, I'm asking you to take a moment to think, where have I been selfish? In what area of my life have I not been putting others first? Is it with your time? I have things I need to do. I have things that I want to do. So I can't be with you as long as you would like or at all. Is it your money? I have things that I want, that I want to save up so that I might have them. Is it our affections? I don't have the energy to love you as I should. What is it? I suspect it's true of every single one of us in this room that there is an area where we are being selfish. This is a wonderful opportunity to reflect on that and to think, what would it look like if I were to die to that and to lay myself down for my brother or my sister instead of putting myself first. Now, as I read this passage and see how the apostle has taken and highlighted this, this is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. Remember those false teachers I mentioned? These false teachers that seemed to imply that Jesus didn't really come in a body. Jesus wasn't really one who died. He just appeared that way. It just seemed as though this is what he was doing. Well, if Jesus didn't have a body, then he didn't lay himself down for us. That means we would question the extent of his love. If he only appeared to be human, if he only appeared to die, if Jesus got a free pass on pain, then what reason or grounding do we have for what is often painful love shown in service to others? Well, Jesus, my friends, let me tell you, was fully man. When he came, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, and took on flesh, he was fully God and fully man. And he felt pain. He felt joy. He felt sorrow. He was tempted in every way that we are, yet unlike us, never succumbed to that temptation. So as I said this morning, we are going to do things a little bit differently. So if you have that communion packet, if you could go ahead and pick that up. As we remind ourselves of the reality that Jesus truly came in the flesh, that what he did on the cross was no show or spectacle, but it was true. He truly laid himself down for us. In a moment, I am going to read the passage again in a different translation. And as I'm reading the passage, at the point that you feel that it's appropriate, I want you to take the bread. And as you take that bread, as this passage is being read, as this passage is being read as a prayer, let that tangible experience of the bread remind us of what Jesus told the disciples that night in that upper room the night before he was betrayed. Take this bread. It is my body, given for you. So again, I'll read 1 John 3, and as you feel led, partake of the body of Christ. We have come to know love by this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Thus, we ought to lay down our lives for our fellow Christians. But whoever has the world's possessions and sees his fellow Christian in need and shuts off his compassion against him, how can the love of God reside in such a person? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And by this, we will know that we are of the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence. That if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and knows all things. Dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence in the presence of God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him. Now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he gave us the commandment. And the person who keeps his commandments resides in God and God in him. Now by this, we know that God resides in us by the Spirit he has given us. Being reminded of the reality of Jesus. He's not just a myth of history. He's not just a moral lesson. He's not just a great teacher. He is the God who became flesh and dwelt among us. And John is summarizing his entire gospel that we studied a year and a half ago. in these few verses. Let us not love with just word and speech, but how? In deed and truth. In action with integrity. John is asking us, how can we claim to have received the love of God if we do not show love to others? If our actions deny what we claim to be true, where are you actually standing? It's a challenging question that John is throwing out there. The cry of the Reformation is faith alone. We are saved by grace through faith alone and not by works, lest any man should boast. And that, my friends, is true. And that is mercy. And that is grace. And that is beautiful. But as we consider who John is and what he has written and the way he uses language, we are saved by faith alone. But faith is never alone. When the Holy Spirit creates faith in our lives, God creates an active heart. When the Holy Spirit reveals to us through the eyes of faith who Jesus is and what he has done for us, our hearts are being changed into the type of hearts that will do what Jesus has done in small ways for others. The believing heart is a self-sacrificing heart. And remember, this letter, like so many of the letters that are in our New Testament, is being written to a church that is in crisis. There are false teachers, and there is a schism in John's church. There is division. And one of the most dangerous threats to our testimony as Christians, to the world that is watching us, is when we continue to talk about love, while at the same time we turn against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We turn against them, or we turn towards them in anger or in disgust, or we ignore one another's needs. Do you hear John's heart in this? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. By this we will know that we are of the truth. So another reflection point. This has been a difficult season. There have been a lot of divisions of biblical proportion, of father turned against son, brother against brother, mother against daughter, families, churches, people fighting. In this difficult season, as we're coming prayerfully out of it, of COVID-19 and political polarization, who have you taken issue with during this season? Who is your brother or your sister in Christ? Whether it was internal or expressed, who caused you to maybe be professing the love of Christ with your mouth, but your actions revealed something very different? Reflect on that. And then follow John's advice. Instead of just words, demonstrate love through action. Reach out to this one. Reach out to pursue understanding. Reach out to pursue not necessarily uniformity, but unity. Again, I suspect every single one of us has someone in our lives with whom we are not walking together, even though they are our brother or sister in Christ. What would it look like to love them well? How might you, as John recommends, meet their needs? Now, as John goes on talking about our conscience and talking about our uncertainty and what does our heart reveal, John is giving a message of assurance here. we wrestle sometimes. We wrestle with the questions, well, I believe, but do I believe enough? Or we echo the disciple and say, I believe, help my unbelief. Or I pray, but I don't pray maybe as I should. We all have these doubts and these questions. I want to do the right thing, but I find myself in the wrong place, stuck in anger or bitterness against a fellow believer. This text is not meant to scare us. It's not meant to create fear in the life of a Christian. It's meant to reassure us, because keep going to verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing to him. Well, this isn't the birth of the prosperity gospel. This isn't my word to you that now, well, you've been wanting that jet ski. Well, wait a minute, why? We're in Dallas, Texas. Yeah, I've been wanting that really cool car. Pray for it and God will give it to you. No, context. Context is everything. We are to pray for confidence in God's steadfast and faithful love, that the Spirit that indwells us would continually remind us of who God is and what he has done for us despite our fickle and wandering hearts. Our feelings, our doubts, our questions, they're unreliable. They may condemn us, but God is greater than our feelings. So if you find yourself this morning in a place where you are questioning, whether it's you're questioning your own faithfulness to God, am I a good enough Christian? Am I in danger of losing my salvation? Or you're questioning, I don't even know, I mean, I believe this, but so there are days where I struggle to believe this. I want you to hear who God is. God is the one who is faithful and sure. God is the one who possesses all possible power. If you are his, what makes you think that you have power greater than God to take yourself away from him? The apostle is giving those who are wrestling confidence in the character of God. And praise God, that's the truth. We're saved not because of our constancy, but because of his character. Because our constancy, I'd said that right, our constancy is inconstant, but his faithfulness is always sure. And I love verse 23. Now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he gave us the commandment. In this little verse, John the Elder summarizes two of the primary themes of his beautiful gospel. First, we should believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And two, we should love one another as he has loved us. So let's talk about that love that we just sung about a moment ago, that we've been hearing about from the text. And if you turn that little communion cup over, so the cup is now on top. In a moment, again, from another translation, I'm going to read this passage, and I'm going to read it as a prayer. And as I'm reading it, as you feel led, open the cup and remember the Lord in his death, because what is that? Is this a time for us to mourn his death? No, this is a time to celebrate his love. Because that blood that was shed, it wasn't just some raw forensic necessity. It was an act of the incarnate love of God so that we might know him. And that taste of the sweetness on our tongue is a reminder of what lay ahead. The feast when he comes back for his own. And the fullness of his love we'll be able to see. We will be able to see clearly where now we just taste it bit by bit. So again, here's 1 John 3. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let us not merely say that we love one another. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come before God with a bold confidence, and we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him, and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. The sweetness that's on your tongue is a tangible reminder of the love of God. This thing that is so great that we can't begin to comprehend it. We only understand it by analogy. God's love for us is infinite. The price that was paid so that we might know him cannot be counted. The cost goes beyond our ability to reckon. That's the love that our God has shown us. And that is the love that he is asking us to show one another. And the confidence, the assurance that John gives in that final verse. Now by this we know that God resides in us by the Spirit he has given us. I just want to highlight a couple of things there. One, the Spirit. The Spirit he has given us. This is the same Spirit that Jesus was talking about in the Gospel of John. This is the same Spirit that I mentioned earlier in my prayer, the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God's will, is not some force. It's not the Spirit of God like the Spirit of man. The Holy Spirit is God. Fully God, co-equal with the Father and the Son, and co-worthy of all worship and majesty and praise, the Spirit is no lesser than the Son or the Father. They are equal. They serve different roles in the plan of redemption, but reflect on this truth that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is fully God, indwells you. And to get nerdy about the Greek for a moment, he indwells y'all. The Holy Spirit fully indwells his church and his people. I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. But you've heard the prayer, Lord, would you grant us more of your Spirit? We need to stop praying that. Fully indwelt by the third person of the Trinity. You can't get more. You got them all. What we need to be praying is that we would become more sensitive to the indwelling of the Spirit, that we would become aware of the fullness of what it means to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a mystery. I don't get it. The math doesn't play out. But it's a mystery that is true. In the Greek Orthodox Church, they have a saying that when our theology comes up against a wall of mystery, our only right response is to worship. And when I read verse 24, now by this we know that God resides in us by the Spirit he has given us is mystery, and it's cause for worship. Now, two things are happening here that doesn't play well in the English because it doesn't work in our grammatical structure. There are two prepositions right next to each other. And so the translators of every English translation I have choose by the Spirit he has given us. This is how we know. By the Holy Spirit he has given us, we know that Christ abides in us. But there's another preposition, ek, from. And so what this means is that not only are we given confidence of who God is and that we are indwelt, that we are abiding in Christ and Christ abides in us because of the testimony of the Spirit, but we also know this through the work of the Spirit, through the testimony of the Spirit. So now reflect on that for a second. We are indwelt by the third person of the Trinity, and it is through him that we can understand that the second person of the Trinity dwells with us, abides in us. This love goes beyond any lyric, any expression man can create, any thought we can manufacture. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It is a beautiful mystery. John makes it clear that the way that you and I bear fruit as Christians is by loving one another. Believing in the Son of God and loving one another are born out of a single act of grace and result in a single response in action. You can't tear the two apart. If we have received the love of God, we are called to love one another well. We can't tear the two apart. After all, look at Jesus as the tangible action of God's perfect love to save us from our sin. So before we pray together, I'd like to take a moment of silent prayer as we ask the indwelling Spirit to bring to mind a way that we might be able to demonstrate this love of Christ to one of our brothers or sisters here at Redeemer Bible Church this week, maybe even today. We have been apart for so long. What is something we might do to demonstrate the love we have for one another because he first loved us? Let's pray.